We're in a collection titled Altars, and we're talking about rebuilding the altar of worship in our church and in our lives. And to help us on our journey, we've been looking to the book of Ezra, and we're following the Israelites, we're following the people of God and their story as they're returning from exile and coming back home to rebuild the temple, right? They're coming out of exile and they're saying, the first thing that we want to do as a people is reestablish worship in our community. And so we've been talking about how in the modern day Western church, we show up to church on Sundays wondering what the pastor's got for us. But God's sitting there wondering what we brought for him, right? And so we've been talking about we are not to come before the altar of God empty-handed, right? What makes the Sunday gathering meaningful isn't that you heard some secondhand teaching from the pastor, okay? What made the Sunday gathering meaningful is that we brought something God from our world, from our week, something real and tangible from our lives. And so that's why we've been talking about trumpets, ashes, and tears. We can bring God our stories of victory, breakthrough, and celebration, our trumpets. We could bring God our stories of brokenness and sin and mistake and regret, our ashes. We could even bring God stories of our tears, our brokenness, our pain, our heartbreaks, our disappointments, right? And so along with rebuilding the temple, what we've also been talking about is how the people, as they started rebuilding the temple, they also started reinstituting the ancient festivals that were prescribed to their ancestors. And it was their way, really, of reordering their calendar around worship all year round. And so we've been taking somewhat of a side quest in this series. If you don't know, we've actually been on Ezra chapter 3 for like 8 weeks now, okay? We're actually going to be in Ezra chapter 3 for the rest of our church's existence, but we've been in Ezra 3 because we're taking a side quest. We're studying these festivals that were first prescribed in Leviticus chapter 23, and I think by studying these festivals, we'll actually feel empowered to know what it means to worship God in our day and age and how we can tangibly practice that today. And so just to review, these are the eight festivals given, prescribed to the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 23. We've already covered the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we learn that worship is finding, naming, and confessing our sin or our leaven, right? We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, where we learn that worship is showing hospitality to the stranger and to the exposed or the vulnerable, right? And so today we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets. If you will with me, look to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 through 25. And please don't mind the flashing screen. We've had some technical difficulties, but we'll still go through it. We're going to go Leviticus 23, 23. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Amen. In 2014, I was a worship slash creative pastor at my church. And every few months, we would hold worship auditions for our church for anyone to see we feel like might be a good fit for our worship team, right? The thing we do every Sunday. And for the most part, the people who auditioned were like really good. There would be people who sang, people who played instruments like keyboard, bass, guitar, electric, drums. Fun fact, do you guys remember Kevin Libertino? He was our main drummer before he moved to New York. Damn you, New York. But he was our main drummer, but actually he auditioned in 2014. That's when I first met him. And we had so many drummers. He was actually the backup to our backup drummer, so he never played. So I just think it's cool that he became our main drummer. He really leveled up. But we'd audition, and all these people would try out different instruments, different songs. And every now and then, people would worship with very unique instruments. Right? One time we had someone come in and they played the cello. And if you've never heard cello during worship, you've never heard the angels sing. Like, it's powerful when a celloist plays during worship. We had someone that brought a ukulele. And that was kind of a vibe too, right? They celebratory fun songs. We had someone, he was a buff dude who looked like Carlton from Fresh Prince, who played a flute. And so literally we'd be playing songs, and I kid you not, he would be like playing with his little flute, like do-do-do-do-do-do during worship, and it was fire. Like, it was gas. It was really good. Every now and then, right, we would worship and people would bring those unique instruments, but I'll never forget this one audition. There's this one older lady in our congregation. And one Sunday morning, she walked up to me and she was like, I want to audition for the worship team. I was like, great. Like, what are you going to sing? What are you going to play? And she's like, it's a surprise. I knew right then something was up. I knew it was going to be wild. I knew it was going to be zany. And so it's audition day. I get through the list of people who are auditioning. People are fantastic, playing bass, drums, electric, singing. And I get through the list, but I did not get to her yet. And she literally was the last one who walked through the door. And so she walked in. I called her name. And I kid you not, she walks in with a gigantic, huge ram's horn, also known as a shofar. And I'm in disbelief. Like, I've never seen this before in worship. I'm trying to keep an open mind. I'm truly trying to be serious, take seriously this audition. But then she proceeds to show me the different types of blowing of the shofar. She's like, this is the freedom sound. Do, 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 do. This is the victory sound. Do, do, do. This is the celebration sound. Do, 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 do. And I'm trying to keep, like, an open mind. I'm like, okay. And so I'm like, all right, let's just start the audition. So I start playing a song. I'm like, you just play along with me. And it was like, I'm coming back to the heart of, and it was just so hard. And I just couldn't. And so I looked at her. I was like, listen, God sees your heart of worship and he's delighted, but I don't think you're a good fit for our team. And that was that, right? And so she never brought the shofar. I never saw it again, except one time at a prayer meeting, but that's a story for another time. And so it was a very interesting experience. That was one of the first times I saw a shofar, a ram's horn. And so this instrument that this woman was playing, that she brought to our worship audition, is actually the same instrument that was used during the Feast of Trumpets that we're talking about. It was a hollowed out ram's horn, also known as a shofar. And throughout the Old Testament, the trumpet blast was associated with God's presence and God's provision. Right? It was often blown like a musical prayer. When they blew that trumpet, when they blew the shofar, it was to acknowledge or request divine intervention or help. And so here in this story, when the people of God heard the blowing of the trumpet, they immediately knew what time it was. They knew it was time for the Feast of Trumpets. And what would happen is everyone would stop working. They would stop plowing the fields. They would stop working on carpentry. They would stop baking. They would stop everything that they were doing. And they would get ready to party and feast and celebrate. It was their way of saying, it's time to stop all that we're doing and make time to give thanks to God. Right? When was the last time you stopped working, not just out of sheer exhaustion or stopped working just to rest, but when was the last time you stopped working so that you could focus on all the good things that God has done and give him thanks? This is what this was for. Theologian Gustav Oehler, he says, the sounding of trumpets at worship took the place, as it were, of an invocation. It was to bring the people to God's remembrance, or rather to bring the people to the consciousness that God was thinking of them. That's powerful. Think about that. It's one thing to think of God, but it's another thing to remember that God's thinking of you. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets is for. It was an opportunity to focus on the fact that God remembers his people, that God thinks of his people, that you and I, as the people of God, are always on his mind. Now, when the trumpet was blown, it wasn't blown on just any month, right? It wasn't just some random day of the year. It was specifically blown on the seventh month during the fall. And this was by design, right? Actually, I think it falls in September, so it's coming up when the Feast of Trumpets would have been blown. Right? This festival, this sacred gathering, it happened in the fall because those were the last days of harvest, right? At the end of their agricultural year, it was a culmination of all the hard work, of all the blood, sweat, and tears that went into that year's harvest. And so when the trumpet sounded, it was a sign that the previous season was ending. Okay? It's kind of like the season finale of your favorite show. It was a sign that the season was over, that the work for the previous season was done. Now, the number seven, it's deeply symbolic all throughout Scripture. It represents completion, right? It was on the seventh day when God was creating all of the cosmos, all of creation, on the seventh day where God finished his work and he rested. The Feast of Trumpets occurs on the seventh month to remind us that work has an end. Some of you guys are like, Pastor Mickey, no, don't. Like, you don't know my company. You don't know my life. You don't know what my house is like. You don't know what my world is like. But the Feast of Trumpets serves as a reminder that work has an end. I think this is really hard for us to grasp here because we live in a world where work is never ending, right? There's always more to do, more work projects. There's always more chores, more responsibilities, more errands, more bills to pay. And even when we get a break, we're really good at finding ways to keep on working, aren't we? How many times have you been on that vacation? You're like, don't open the email. Don't open the email. Oh, I opened the email. And now you're thrust back into your world of work. We're so bad at ending work and entering into rest. We have to be the ones who draw a line in the sand and say enough. Enough work, enough chores, enough errands. It's time to stop working. There will be more to do in the days to come. But right now, it's time to stop and give thanks for all that God has done. The world isn't going to do that for us. Your company for sure ain't doing that for you. We have to be the ones to do it. And so listen, the trumpet would blast and the people would stop all of their work. And it would kick off this in-between, this lull, see, this in-between time where they would not only look back in gratitude for the previous season, but they would also begin to look forward to the upcoming season in anticipation. Right? They would thank God for providing for them this last year, this last stretch. But they also would look to the next season, the upcoming year, the upcoming season, and anticipate the ways that God's going to provide for them then. Another theologian, Jacob Milgram, he says, the alarm blast then serves to warn the people that in the midst of the rejoicing over the conclusion of the agricultural season that just passed, they should not forget that in the days ahead, they should implore God's mercy for adequate rain for the new season. And so picture it, the whole year, they're working hard, they're grinding, they're giving it their all. But then the trumpet blasts and all of a sudden people stop working and together as a community, they look back and recognize and acknowledge how faithful God has been. And then together, they look forward ahead saying, God, we need you again. We need you to pull through the way you did in this previous season, in the next season. Right? The Festival of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets teaches us two ways to worship, recognition and reliance. Right? It's recognition. I look back on this season and I recognize how faithful you've been to me. I acknowledge how you've sustained me, how you were with me, how you loved me. Yes, I worked my butt off. Yes, I participated, but without you, none of this would have been possible. I made it because of you. It's recognition, but it's also reliance. When we look back to the past and give thanks, we also look to the future to say, God, I need you again. I need you to sustain me again. I need you to help me again. I can't do it without you. I need you yet again. Recognition and reliance. But there's one more thing that the festival, the Feast of Trumpets, teaches us about worship. For the Israelites, the sound of the trumpet blasting was kind of like hearing their wedding song. It reminded them of something particular. Married couples in the house, really quick, shout out. What's your wedding song? I'm going to get some of y'all in trouble for not remembering. Any wedding songs in the house? Anyone remember? Oh, my God. Okay, I just put y'all on blast. My wedding song was Ed Sheeran's Thinking Out Loud. You guys remember that? Such a sign of the times, okay? 2016, different day, different era. But I remember every time Krista and I hear that song, we're reminded of that day. We're reminded of the celebration, but not only that, we're reminded of the vows that we made for one another, right? And every time we hear it, we're reminded these are the promises that we made before one another in the presence of God. For the Israelites, when they heard the sound of trumpets, it was like their Ed Sheeran song. When they heard the sound of the trumpet blast, they remembered something in particular. Where did they hear this sound before? The first time that they heard the trumpet blast, the first time they heard the shofar blowing was actually in the wilderness. After they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, as they were wandering through the wilderness, they found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the trumpet blasted, and it was God telling them, I want you to come up to the mountain to me. I want to be with you. I want you to be my people. I want to establish covenant with you forever, a promise that I will be faithful to you no matter what. And so when the trumpet blasts, the people of God hard at work stop and they remember they're not just blessed because God chose to sustain them that year. They're blessed because God made covenant with them for all of time. They're blessed because he has and will continue to be faithful to them every year, every season, every time. You know, that's why they can look forward to the next season and the season after that and the season after that and trust that he will come through again and again and again. God doesn't decide when and if he'll be faithful. He has made covenant with them. He will always be faithful. And so every year they knew the trumpet will blast again. No matter how hard that agriculture year has been, no matter how difficult of a circumstance they're in, they knew the trumpet will blast again. Every year we'll be able to look back and say, God has been good. God has been faithful. God has sustained us yet again. Now, this is good news for the Israelites, but how many of you guys know this is good news for us too? How many of you know that we as Christians, we have heard the trumpet blast? You're like, I ain't hear no ram's horn blown. I don't know what you're talking about. We have heard the trumpet blast. Why? Because on a wooden cross, a new covenant was established. I hope you catch this, right? Jesus dies and he resurrects. But before he ascends, he gathers his disciples and he tells them, listen, I'm going, but I'm not leaving you on your own. I will send you a helper. I will send you a gift, the Holy Spirit, who will empower you to live this thing out and carry it to the nations. And so the people, they're gathering and they're waiting. They're waiting for this promised helper, this promised gift. And on the 50th day after Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit is poured out, also known as the day of Pentecost, which we'll cover soon. But I want to pay attention to this. How does God send his Spirit on that day? How does God pour out his Spirit? If we look to Acts 2, chapter 2, it tells us that it was like a sound, like the rushing of a wind filling the house. The sound of a rushing wind. Catch this. When God first establishes the covenant with the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai, it was the sound of the blowing of a shofar. But when God establishes the new covenant, it's not a people at the foot of the mountain afraid to go up to God. It's in the upper room. It's a representation that they've come up. They're not afraid of me anymore. It was in the upper room. And how does the Spirit pour out? It says it was a sound like the blowing of a mighty rushing wind. Hear me. On Mount Sinai, the sound ushers in God's covenant, which were written on stone tablets, right? The Ten Commandments. But in the upper room, the sound ushers in the Holy Spirit who writes God's law on human hearts. On Mount Sinai, the trumpet blast marks Israel's birth as a covenant nation, God's chosen people. But on Pentecost, in the upper room, the rushing sound of the Spirit marks the birth of the church. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit, it's poured out. And all this happens, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? People are speaking in tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit's poured out. And Peter, at the end of this, he stands up to preach a sermon. And this is the first thing he preaches, the first sermon he preaches right after this crazy move of God just happens. And he preaches his first sermon out of the book of Joel. If we look to Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, he's preaching out of Joel chapter 2, and he's saying, look, what's happening here today? This isn't just some weird, freaky deaky stuff. Like, this is prophecy fulfilled, right? God has poured out his Spirit on all people. This is good news. This is what's happening. It's prophecy fulfilled. But what a lot of people don't know is that earlier in the chapter, earlier in the beginning of Joel chapter 2 where he preaches from, the very first sentence says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. What does all this mean? It's as if Peter is saying what happened here at Pentecost, it's the Feast of Trumpets, right? Something new has begun. The previous season is ending. A new season is upon us. God has established something new, a new covenant, not just for a chosen group of people, but a new covenant for all people. Not an old covenant where we have to follow rules religiously, but a new covenant where God's laws are written on human hearts, where Jesus has made a way. And listen, the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, we're now part of the new covenant. You and I, even if we're not Jewish or Israelites, we are part of the new covenant. And so this promise that God will be faithful in every season, in every year, extends to you and I. If you want to know where that promise comes from, this is where it comes from. This is the theological foundation of why God is faithful to us every season. And so the Feast of Trumpets reminds us that when God has made covenant with us, and that he will be faithful, he will sustain us, and he'll be with us. But there's one last thing that this represents. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You and I are living in the great in-between, between the covenant, the new covenant that God has made, and the fulfillment of that covenant, right? Scripture tells us that a trumpet will blow yet again. And when that second trumpet blasts, the dead will rise in Christ, that we'll have resurrection life forever. We'll no longer need to worry about the harvest. We'll no longer need to worry about droughts. We'll no longer need to worry about deadlines and bills. We'll no longer be stressed by burden or by sin. All things will be made right. There's a second trumpet blast coming. Now, the question is, and the thing that we've been focusing on in this series is, how does this impact our worship today? Like, are you saying, Pastor Mickey, you got to bring a giant hollowed out ram's horn next Sunday and blow it? No, that's not what I'm saying. Today, I want to share with you what the Feast of Trumpets teaches us about how we can worship. And I want to break it up into four categories: how we can worship annually, how we can worship monthly, how we can worship weekly, and how we can worship daily. Let's start with annually. What is the way that we can express this kind of worship that the Feast of Trumpets teaches us? Annually, make your anniversaries sacred. Anniversaries aren't just times for celebration and fun. They're actually opportunities to worship God. Do you know why we spend so much time and energy making our church anniversaries so special? It's because it's a unique opportunity to worship God that only comes around once a year, right? We gather as a church once a year to celebrate all that God has done in the previous season, to thank him for the previous year, to thank him for the things that have come before, to acknowledge that it might have been hard, it might have been ups and downs, but you have been faithful and you have kept your covenant and sustained us. I don't know about you, but this upcoming church anniversary in November, I'm so hyped for. I'm so excited. It's going to be special because I don't know about you, but it's been a really tough year for me. I think it's been a really tough year for our church. But do you know what I think of? I think we're still here. We're still here, and it's not just because we persevered. We're here because God has been faithful. God has loved his church, and he's been good in unexpected ways. And I, for one, can't wait to create an intentional space to thank him for all that he's done. And so on our anniversary, we're going to party and celebrate, and then we're going to commit to trusting God the next year and then the year after that. This is our act of worship. And so this is my shameless plug. Our anniversary this year, our church anniversary, is on Sunday, November 16th. 99 is turning 7. Can you believe that? We're turning 7 years old. And on that day, this is my challenge to you. Mark your calendars. Don't be out of town. Don't be on no trip. Don't be in New York. Don't be in Hawaii. Don't be in Korea. Make it a priority on Sunday, November 16th, to gather together as a local church, not just to party, but to intentionally make space to thank God for the last year, and to look ahead as a church to the next year. Now, for those of you who don't go to 99, you're like, I'm not coming to your church anniversary. I got something for you, okay? What about your wedding, your relationship anniversary, whether you're married or not, right? Celebrate your anniversaries. Make it special. Look back on your year together and thank God, right? A lot of times when we do our anniversaries, it's just about us, like, oh, this year has been great. Oh, this year has been hard. And we're talking about the ups and downs of our relationship. But what if our anniversaries were actually opportunities to worship, to come together and say, what did God do this last year among us in our relationship, in our house, right? And to thank him to thank God we made it another year, to thank God that we grew in love, to thank God that he sustained us through the highs and the lows, and to acknowledge that it's only by the grace of God that we made it. Listen, I've only been married 9.5 years, but already I know that our love wasn't enough to sustain us. Our love wasn't enough to sustain this marriage. We needed God's love to sustain us. And so thank him as you look forward together as a couple toward the next year. Okay, some of you guys are single. You're not in relationships. What about your birthdays, right? What if birthdays became more about just more than just celebrating ourselves or receiving gifts? What if they were opportunities to stop and to worship? You know, I love to brag about my wife, Pastor Krista. She has a tradition she does every birthday where, and it's such an older daughter syndrome. I'm an only child, so I would never dream of doing this. But every birthday, you know what she does? She sends a gift to her parents, whether it's like flowers or edible arrangement or fruits or whatever it is. And it's her way of thanking them for bringing her into this world. And it's her way of saying, thank you for raising me to be who I am today. All right, what if every birthday could be a feast of trumpets where we stop, look back on our past year, and thank God for how good he's been to us, and to offer him our gratitude and thanksgiving, and to offer him our next year as an expression of worship, okay? Now, this could be friendiversaries. Yes, that's a thing. Anniversaries for when you got your job. Anniversaries for when you came to know Jesus. Find a way to make anniversaries sacred, not just a celebration, but an expression of worship. Now, monthly, bring your first fruits before God. No, this is not my spiel to get you to tithe, okay? We can give God a lot of things. But I think the most practical way that we can give God our first fruits is by giving him our paycheck. Now, obviously, we're not farmers. Obviously, we don't have crops that we can offer to God, the choice crops. And listen, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that God is commanding you to tithe to 99. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's between you and God. What I am saying is that when we get our paycheck, we have an opportunity to set a portion of it aside for him, whether that's a tithe to our church, or whether that's a donation to an organization that's furthering his kingdom, or doing some good in our neighborhood or our city, or setting aside a portion of our paycheck specifically to help someone that we know in need, or to take someone out and build community with them, to love them and see them as God loves them and sees them. God says, take a portion of your first fruits, the best of what you have, and give it to me. And maybe it's not your paycheck. Maybe it's the first fruits of your time. Maybe it's the first fruits of your gifts or your talents. Maybe it's the first fruits of your heart and your emotional bandwidth. Whatever it is, God says, set aside a portion of your best and give it to the Lord. Let it serve the kingdom purpose. The great Watchman Nee says, the first fruits belong to God not as a tax, but as a testimony that all that follows is his. In other words, first fruits are a sign that all of this is yours, actually. None of this would have been possible without you, and that when I put you first, I can trust that you'll take care of the rest. Theologian David Jeremiah says, God deserves the first place in everything. The principle of first fruits reminds us that our trust is not in the harvest, but in the Lord of the harvest. Like some of us, we live as if our companies, as our bosses, are our lords. And that we can't make it without the measly paycheck they give us. Listen, this is a reminder that we don't trust in our harvest. We trust in the Lord of the harvest. Christine Kane says, first fruits giving declares that God is my source, not my salary, not my circumstances. And so bring your first fruits before God. That's our monthly way. Two more. Weekly, keep the Sabbath holy. You're working all day. You're working all week, right? You're trying your best to live in the covenant. You're trying your best to love God. And then Sunday hits. And then you enter the house of God together. What's happening when you come here every Sunday? When you came here today, in a sense, you were leaving your past behind, okay? Sunday is like the seventh month. Sunday is like the Feast of Trumpets, where you say, God, I look back on this week and I couldn't have done it without you. I couldn't have made it throughout the week without you. And with the people of God, we say thank you. And now together as a community, we re-enter the new week knowing that God, you will be faithful again. You know, that's what we're doing when we gather here every Sunday. We're bringing God our week as a sacrifice of worship, all the trumpets, all the ashes, all the tears, and we lay it at the altar and we thank God. But here's the thing, what we lay at the altar stays at the altar. Right? We don't pick it back up. It would be like bringing a birthday gift to a party to a child from your church, having the party, evening cake, and on your way out, you pick up the gift and you walk away with it again, right? Some of us, we walk into church with our burdens and we lay it down at the altar, but then we just pick it right back up and go back to our work week, right? What we lay at the altar stays at the altar. When we bring God our trumpets, our ashes, and our tears, we're saying, God, I'm leaving my brokenness behind. God, I'm leaving my heartbreak behind. God, I'm leaving all of this behind for you. And it's not that we forget them, but we no longer have to shoulder the burden of carrying them. Does that make sense? We lay it before God and say, now it's yours. I'm not meant to carry this burden. I'll remember it, but I won't remember it as something that harm. I'll remember it as a testimony that you have been with me. And now we look to the new week. We enter the new week as a community, burden free and light. Cool? Last one, daily. Every day, every single one of us, we have three opportunities already baked into our lives where we can practice this form of worship. It's called breakfast, lunch, and dinner. For some of you, just lunch and dinner. I'm not a breakfast guy. One of the ways that we can worship daily is by blessing the meal. Now, I grew up in a family, a Korean household, in a church, Korean church, where people were notorious for hella long prayers before the meal, right? I have a family member who would pray for anything and everything under the sun. God, we thank you for this food. And we pray that you would help all the starving children in the world and help those people on the street tonight in our neighborhood. And I'm looking at the kimchi jjigae. I'm like, come on, can we get moving? It's like, and we also pray for all those who are sad in our family. And we pray for all those people who are without jobs. And Lord, please reunify Korea, right? They pray for everything, and I'm just waiting for the food. And so I grew up hating mealtime prayers. Are you with me? Some of y'all are with me. And so much so that I made a vow in my adulthood that all my prayers are going to be short before every meal, right? If you've ever eaten with me, you know that's true. But now, somehow, the blood of my ancestors has run and found its way into my son Zion, right? Because the other day, Zion, when he's praying for the meal, he was praying like an old Korean deacon, right? He prayed for every single thing under the sun. God, thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for aunties, emos, and uncles at church. Thank you for San Francisco. Thank you for New York. Why are you praying for New York? He's praying for everything. And he always, every single time he prays, he always ends his prayer with, and please, please help Amma and Appa and Ezra and Zion go to the BTS concert one day. Amen. Maybe you're like me, where the daily mealtime prayer has kind of lost its relevance or significance or sacredness in your life. Nonetheless, I think there's something really beautiful to be found in praying for our meals every day. Why? Because every meal is an opportunity to practice the Feast of Trumpets. Every meal is an opportunity to look back on our day and thank God for sustaining us, to thank God for being faithful for us, to say, I wouldn't have made it without you, and I can't make it to the next day without you. You are my sustainer. You know, when I thought about it, do you know why the old Korean generation prays so long for every meal? And this is true for a lot of immigrant families. It's because they knew lack. They knew starvation. They knew famine. They knew scarcity. They literally did not know when the next meal would come. And so every meal they got, they were so thankful for. They were so grateful for. The mealtime prayer wasn't just religious, casual tradition. It was their very real and honest response of worship to say, thank you, God, for this food. But not only that, thank you for all these other things. Do you know why they pray for so long? Because gratitude begets gratitude. It starts with thank you for this food, but then all of a sudden, oh, but also thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this, right? Once a day this week, this is my challenge to you. I want you to reclaim the mealtime prayer. Now, not every meal, okay? I know when you wake up in the morning, you're not a morning person, breakfast is tough, but at least one meal a day, I want you to stop and give your full attention to giving thanks for that meal. But not only that, to look back on your day and think of all the things you could thank God for. I'm channeling. I'm asking you to channel the old Korean deacon in you in prayer during mealtime, okay? To really ask, what has God done in the last 24 hours that I can be thankful for? And if this is hard for you, if you have Korean church trauma, upbringing like me, and it's impossible to do this without getting triggered, we have a prayer that you can pray. We've made it easy for you. It's a prayer from author Edward Hayes that you can pray over your meal. And so you could take a screenshot if you want. If you need a prayer, if you need words to pray, and I want to just read it for you. Lord God and giver of all good gifts, we are grateful as we pause before the meal for all the blessings of life that you give to us. Daily we are fed with good things, nourished by friendship and care, feasted with forgiveness and understanding. Jesus, we are so mindful of your continuous care. We pause to be grateful for the blessings of this table. May your presence be the extra taste to this meal, which we eat in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Annually, monthly, weekly, daily. Y'all got it, right? Okay. Just to review before we close, with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we learn that worship is finding, naming, and confessing our sin. With the Feast of Tabernacles, we learn that worship is showing hospitality to the stranger and to the vulnerable or exposed. And now today with the Feast of Trumpets, we learn that worship is stopping to recognize God's faithfulness in your life and expressing your gratitude. Sorry, I have something different written here. But it's stopping to recognize God's faithfulness in your life and expressing your gratitude to him. Cool? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today, and there's just so much to be thankful for today. There's so much to celebrate. But I pray that this week we would not forget to stop and to take a moment to cease working, to cease labor, and to focus on your faithfulness and goodness, to look back on our week and say, oh, you were in that meeting, or you were in that moment, or you were in that interaction with a friend, or you were in that TV show I watched and something sparked in my heart. You were in that book. You were in that song. You were in nature. You were there. I pray that we would be people who intentionally stop to look back and recognize the goodness of God in our lives. But also, I pray that we would be the ones, because we look back and because we're grateful, we would be able to look forward toward the future with anticipation rather than fear, with joy rather than anxiety, knowing that the God who's been faithful to me the week before will be faithful to me the week after. And so, God, would you teach us how to do this? Would you teach us how to embody this? Would you teach us what it means to stop and recognize your faithfulness in our lives and to live in anticipation of the goodness that you will bring? We love you. We thank you. We honor you. And in Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen. Amen.